Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Now and forever.
Today's gospel taken from Luke chapter 15, we hear the parable of the prodigal son. The context of the parable is given at the beginning. Our Lord is preaching and people who are far from God, tax collectors and sinners, are actually drawing near to listen to him on the one hand. And on the other hand, there are the Pharisees and the scribes who are complaining and criticizing Jesus, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them," Luke 15, verse 2. And then St. Luke writes, "So to them," meaning to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus addressed this parable, verse 3. The two sons in the parable, again, represent Jesus' audience. The younger son, the prodigal son as he's called, represents those sinners who are now listening to our Lord and are now opening themselves up to God's truth. They abandoned the faith, they abandoned the Father's house when they were young, but now the experience of sin and the hardships of life have actually turned them back to God. The elder son in the parable, the one who physically never left the house of his father, represents the scribes and the Pharisees who, even though they never officially turned their backs on God, like the prodigal son did, nevertheless, they lived in their father's house without ever really knowing the father. And we will see that in our explanation. Luke 15, verse 12, we read, "The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me.'" Typically, children, even in our culture, receive their inheritances when? Usually after their parents die, right? After the parents pass away. So when the son, what the son is saying to his father is essentially, "To me, you're already dead. So give me what belongs to me." In ancient times, even today, asking prematurely for an inheritance would have caused a lot of shame to come upon the family. The father, in this case, would have looked really bad in everyone's eyes. We can even think if that happened today. We can imagine that. Or we can think of when children from devout homes, when they abandon the faith, it's obviously very painful for the parents, and at times it casts a lot of suspicion even on the family itself. So the father in the parable would have been devastated by this, but nonetheless, Jesus says that the father complies and gives the younger son his share, and the rest he gives to the elder son. As a side note here, as most of us know, the father in the parable represents God the Father, who never violates our free will, even when we choose to abandon him. And in verse 13, Jesus says to the younger that the younger son, quote, "gathered all that he had and took his journey into a far country." This verse reminds us of what Scripture said of another son, of Cain, in the beginning of the book of Genesis. After he killed his brother, Genesis 4:16 says that he went off from the face of the Lord and dwelt as a fugitive on the earth, says one of the translations. The image is very similar here with the prodigal son. Some people who stray from God really stray from God. They could even be still living in the same house that they grew up in, or not living too far away, yet spiritually they are just in a completely different world. They're far from the spiritual home of their Heavenly Father. St. John Chrysostom, commenting on this passage, says that the younger son set out into a distant country in his heart. He says, because in reality, we can't run from God, right? He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. The psalmist even says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. We can say you can run, but you can't hide, right? You can run from the Lord, but you can't hide. St. Jerome adds that for the sinner, what counts more is the distance of affection rather than the distance of place, meaning that, you know, we could even be sitting in church and yet be miles away from God at the same time. Some of us know what that experience is like. And our Lord says that the prodigal son, quote, "squandered his property in loose living," verse 13. So God has given some of us wonderful talents and abilities and gifts, and And even when we stray from the Lord, believe it or not, we still have those blessings and gifts, and yet what happens? We squander them because we don't know how to use them for true happiness. We turn them against God, as it were, and against ourselves at the same time, when you think about it. But then in verse 14, a real blessing comes. What's the real blessing? Well, one, the son doesn't have any more money to spend. And wisely, the father didn't send him anymore. So this is wonderful. Bailing the son out would have actually been the worst thing to do. Two, also a great famine hits the place where the son is staying. So who would ever think of being without money and in the middle of a famine as being a blessing? Well, if you have spiritual eyes to see, you know that things like these can become catalysts for changes of minds and hearts, for conversion. When in life things start to go bad for us, often that's when we're more open to asking for help from the right person, from the Lord himself. St. Augustine, commenting allegorically here, says that the famine actually symbolizes the lack of truth in the young man's life. So he realized that he was living a lie, in essence, and he was starving. He began starving for the truth. And it's there in the famine when he's feeding on the swine, which were unclean animals for the Jews. So this was the lowest of the low of occupations he had. It's there that the son begins to do something very important. He begins to reflect. We've said before that the Greek word metanoia, which is used in the New Testament for repentance, that word metanoia means, among other things, it means to reflect and reconsider. Jesus says that in the midst of the filth of the pigs, the young man, quote, came to himself, unquote. It's as if he would, you know, woke up from a coma, basically, or if he had amnesia for years, and all of a sudden he wakes up and he finds out he's living in a completely different place. He returns to himself, Jesus says, and he remembers his father's house. This is actually a very beautiful part of the story. His father comes alive to him again. God is no longer dead in his mind and in his heart. And when God comes alive to us again and becomes real to us, that's actually when we spiritually come alive again. God is only dead if we ourselves are spiritually dead, because God cannot die. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and enough to spare? But I perish here with hunger, said the young son in verse 17. And then he continues in verses 18 and 19. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants, he says. And this reminds us even of what King David wrote to the Lord after the great sins that he had committed. He said, against you, you alone have I sinned, Lord. What is evil in your sight, I have done. Psalm 51, verse 4. When the prodigal son actually says, I will arise and go to my father, the verb that's used there is actually for the word arise. In the Greek text, it's anistemi is actually the Greek word. It's a verb that's used for Jesus' resurrection in St. Luke's gospel. Isn't that beautiful? Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise, anistemi, from the dead, Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 46. So through repentance, through entering into himself or returning to himself or coming to his senses, the younger son spiritually actually rises from the dead. And we too do that as well. We spiritually rise from the dead. When after years of living apart from God and doing our own thing, we finally return and we make a sincere confession. So not only do our bodies come back into the church, as it were, but our souls do as well. With a sincere confession, we are body and soul back in the arms of our Heavenly Father. The Lord says in verse 20, he says, and the prodigal son arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and began screaming at him, Jesus says. Is that what Jesus says? No, he actually says, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. Which emotion does Jesus express himself with the most in the Gospels? Believe it or not, it is compassion. If you don't believe me, here's a litany. Matthew 9:36, quote, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Matthew 14:14, as he went ashore, he saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples, and he said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Matthew 20:34, and Jesus, in pity or in compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Another example, Mark 6:34, as he landed, he saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Luke 7:13, and when the Lord saw the widow, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. So having a heart of compassion means that you have a heart which is very close to the heart of God. Compassion is a strength, not a weakness, but we will note that when you separate compassion from God and from the truth and from the other Christian virtues, compassion can actually become cruel and tyrannical. In a word, it can become false, so we do have to be aware of that as well. If we go back to the parable, in verse 21, it says that the father, quote, ran and embraced his son and kissed him. Believe it or not, for an old man to be seen running in ancient times was actually considered a disgrace. It was considered beneath the old man's dignity. The old men back at that time, they actually didn't run. This one did. Decorum and customs aren't as important to God as finding a lost child is. The father was patiently waiting years for his son's return. So even when we forget God, God never forgets us. He waits patiently for us. And God is the most patient waiter that you'll ever find. And notice that he doesn't even reprimand the son. He isn't even angry with him. Instead, he asks that the best robe and ring and a ring and shoes be given to his son. Verse 22. The robe and the ring were symbols of honor and authority. And the fact that the father asks for shoes to be brought to the son, it means that he refused to accept him back as his servant. Because household servants at that time usually went around barefoot, believe it or not. So to give him shoes means that he is not going to be a servant in my house. The father restores his son to full family membership and commands that a celebration begin in the home. Jesus said in Luke 15:7, he said, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. And the joy of the son's return mirrors heaven's joy at his repentance. We'll never understand in this life how much joy we bring to the Lord when we turn back to him. But then comes the truly sad part of the story. The focus turns to the elder son who comes in from working in the fields and hears the music and the dancing and finds out that it's all because his brother has returned home. And what's the elder son's response? It's anger and resentment, right? Verse 28. It's the same response that the scribes and Pharisees had when they saw Jesus welcoming tax collectors and sinners. The elder son also refuses to go into the house. Verse 28, earlier we know the younger son left the house. Now the older son does what? He refuses to go into that house. It's a sign that there really is a brokenness in his relationship with his father. And the elder son says to the father, he says, behold, these many years I have served you, or slaved for you, as the Greek text reads. And I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. Luke 19:29-31. Question, does the elder son see himself as a son? The answer is actually no. He sees himself as a slave, not as a son. His relationship with the Father is only work and obedience, not love. And before we condemn the elder son's actions, we do need to sometimes stop and ask ourselves, am I like that at times? Is my spiritual life more like a drudgery or a chore rather than an act of service and an act of love? Do I rejoice when sinners repent and return to the Lord, or am I bitter and self-focused? Sometimes we need to reflect on that. The problem with the elder son is that he spent his whole life in his father's house, but he never really knew his father. His father's character never really rubbed off on the elder son. In a sense, the elder son was more lost than the younger one, if you think about it. The father tries to reassure him, saying, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." It was fitting, he said, to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, verses 31 and 32. So the open-ended question at the end of the parable is this: will the elder son come in and take part of the feast? Will he actually take part in the celebration, or will he refuse to do so? The feast is a symbol of the joy of eternal life. So the question is, will the Pharisees and the scribes and all those who have hard hearts towards others, will they listen to the Heavenly Father's plea for mercy? Will they have a change of heart? The decision is left up to the Pharisees, to the scribes, and to us as well. So let's ask Our Lady to convert many souls back to her son on this, her first Saturday day dedicated to her. And let's also ask her for the grace to have a heart of mercy for sinners, just like she has, and just like our Lord has, and just like our Heavenly Father has as well. Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Now and forever.